Good morning, Newville. It is my privilege this morning to be able to read one of my favorite stories in the New Testament from the Gospel of Luke, the story of the Emmaus walkers. When I started seminary, one of my first two classes, one was a class on hermeneutics, and the first assignment that I was told about, so I went to, and I heard about an assignment I had to write a 25-page exegetical paper on the story of the Emmaus walkers in Luke 24. My first thought was, I think I could do that in a couple of paragraphs, and I would be done, but I wrote that paper. So I'm able to read that story today with a fullness in my heart and in my head of this beautiful story. From Luke 24, it is on the back of the devotional. Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking?" And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. He said to them, 'How unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. They came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going further, but they urged him, 'Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. So they said to each other, 'Weren't our hearts ablaze within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?' That very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together, who said, 'The Lord has certainly been raised and has appeared to Simon.' Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread." Amen.
Upstairs hallway, we have a kind of a collage of pictures of our family and the different era and times of our boys growing up. And one of my favorite pictures up there is my wife sitting with her four boys, little boys, and she's reading them a story. And I took that picture of them sitting on our couch in our family room, and I titled it Story Time. And in that picture, so emblematic of our family, because here we have Teresa in the middle and she's reading them a book, and on to her right are Tommy and Tad sitting there listening, just little boys, probably 3 or 4 years old. And on the other side is, next to Teresa's, Tori, and then Timmy is on the outside. And Timmy is, he's got some kind of a snack he's eating while he's listening. He must have been about 7 years old at the time. And here's Tori sitting between Timmy and Teresa, being so inimitably Tori. In the picture, captures this. He's like kicking at Timmy and not paying attention at all to the story. He's just trying to stir something up. And the twins are trying to listen. And I just love that picture, because one of the things that we stressed in our family, and the boys, I hope this is one of your good memories, boys, is we told them a lot of stories. We read to them regularly. Don't you? Everybody loves a good story. And we tried to instill that into them, and I think they do remember those times. Because I think that our lives are a story, aren't they? And we all have our own stories. I know when I was a young man and just starting out in life, maybe you did this too. I think you did. I think everybody does this. We write our own stories, didn't you? I thought when I was 20 years old, for instance, that, well, this is how my life is going to be. This is going to be my story. And at this age, this is going to happen. This age, this is going to happen. And like the stories that Teresa read to our little boys, my story always had a happy ending, didn't yours? Did everything work out in your story when you wrote it early on in life? This is what I'm going to do. This is where I'm going to go. This is how it's going to be with my children. This is how it's going to be with my vocation, et cetera. And I'm sure that you young people sitting here have done that. What if your story doesn't work out? What then? At the back on your devotional, you see the psalm at the top there? You see that psalm? 44, everybody got that? Back of your devotional? It's important we go there together right now. What if your story doesn't work out? More often than not, I think we all employ Psalm 44, 23 to 26, don't you? This is a psalm that is written by a godly person. This is not a pagan. This is a man of God in the Jewish nation. And this psalm is written because he's driven to write this psalm because his story didn't work out. The story of the Jewish nation did not work out as they had envisioned. That's why this psalm is written. We can extrapolate that into our individual lives. That's what we're going to do today with this Emmaus story. Listen to this psalm. Do you ever say this when your story hasn't worked out? Wake up, Lord. Why are you sleeping? Get up. Don't reject us forever. Why do you hide yourself and forget our affliction and our oppression? You feel that way? Feel like he's sleeping sometimes? You want to wake him up? This is the cry of the Jewish nation. For we have sunk down to the dust, our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up, help us, redeem us. Why? Because of your faithful love. This is what we do, and what we are actually instructed to do when our stories that we've written and we've planned, the way my life is going to be, the way you want your life to be, and when that doesn't work out, we go to this kind of mindset, this kind of prayer. Why? Because we know how it all works, don't we? Yeah. We know how it works. We know what mobilizes God. And what mobilizes God, we think, is we play the compassion card. We play the you love us card, God. Therefore, what this psalm is saying, you know something, Lord, you're a compassionate, forgiving, loving God, and therefore, I'm going to play that card with you right now because my story isn't working out, and it is absolutely because you have those characteristics that you're going to make my story work out. You're going to redeem it. Let's keep that psalm before us as the backdrop to our story about the Emmaus Road walkers. Let's think of it maybe as musical accompaniment to Luke's story. And by the way, you know, my wife did turn me on to this story early on when she wrote the paper in seminary. I think everybody's familiar with this story. It's one of the most famous Easter stories. And, you know, when I read this, and I think that if Luke is an artist, this is his masterpiece portrait. This is a very moving story, and it speaks to time when our stories don't work out. It speaks to what is Easter about? What does the resurrection mean to me today? What does it mean to us? As we all take our own walk to Emmaus. Let's set the backdrop. It's the afternoon of the first resurrection day on this story. It's Sunday afternoon, what we would call Sunday. And here we have two disciples. This is Cleopas, and this is his wife named Mary. And they've left Jerusalem. They've just experienced over the last 3 days chaos upon chaos, tragedy upon tragedy. Their Lord, the one that they counted on, the one that they thought was going to, as you see in this verse, in this story, the one they thought was going to make their story work out the way they had scripted it, had reached an ignominious end, and they're leaving. Why stay? Two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. It's about from here to Belleville. And they set out walking, this husband and wife. Do you know any other husband and wife in Scripture that left God's presence? Ring any bells? Let's look at Luke's larger canvas here. And God took Adam and Eve, and he placed them in the garden as husband and wife. And it didn't work out. And they left Eden because their stories weren't going the way they wanted. Watch this now. Watch what Luke does. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, is that interesting? Adam and Eve. Eve takes the fruit. She eats it. She offers it to her husband, Adam. What do they do immediately? Their eyes are opened because they suddenly realize, hey, wait a minute. I want my own story. And they immediately start arguing and placing blame, don't they? Paradisal husband and wife. Here's Cleopas and Mary arguing. Jesus himself came near and began to walk with them. Verse 16 is so misunderstood, but they were prevented from recognizing him. That is not a supernatural event that happened. Now, my wife might disagree with me on these things because she has a different theological bent. But I want you just to entertain this. They were prevented from recognizing him. Now, I'm going to explain why they didn't recognize him, and I'm also going to explain why we don't recognize him. This was the same Jesus of Nazareth that had come out of the tomb, by the way. This is the same body. But they didn't recognize him, and there's a reason for that. And then he asked them, what's this dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking along? And God comes into the garden in the cool of the day, and he says to paradisal man and woman, husband and wife, he says in essence, what's going on? Why are you arguing? What happened? Here we see this. Beautiful. You see the same thing. Here's a husband and wife walking along, and God, in the form of Jesus, comes along and walks with them. And he asks them the same exact question that God asked Adam and Eve. what's this dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking? And they stopped. They stopped walking. And they were sad. Why? Because their story didn't work out. You see, to understand this, you have to understand Psalm 44. This is why I think it's important for God's people to know the Old Testament. They were expecting the Messiah to be a military leader who was going to deliver them from the oppression of the pagan overlords once and for all. They kept looking for that Savior to come, this Messiah to come in, because from 586 BC until present time, less 100-year period, which is 163 BC to 63 BC, there was a 100-year period where Jerusalem, where Israel, I mean, did have autonomy. They were on their own, 100 years. That was the Maccabean Rebellion. But other than that, all of those centuries, they're under the thumb of overlords, of the pagan. Are you under the thumb of anybody? We heard a lot of prayer requests this morning. You know what those prayer requests are? Those are stories that haven't worked out. I am confident that none of these requests, when you sat down to write your stories, that you included these prayer requests in your story. This is what I want to have happen. The Jewish nation was the same. They had a conception of what the Messiah was going to do, and he didn't do it. So they look discouraged. They look sad. And they're praying Psalm 44. Wake up, God. Where are you? Rise up. Help us. Redeem our story. Make it work out the way we think it should work out, is what Psalm 44 says. And the reason you're going to do this is because you're compassionate and you're loving and you're gracious. We know how to get to God, don't we? You know how it works? You know how to tweak the system to get God to do what you want? Verse 18. The one named Cleopas, the husband, answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know what happened in these days? And Jesus, of course, knew. But you see what he does here? What things? You know, we come to God with our requests. We come to God with our discouragement and our sadness sometimes. And he does exactly this. He wants you to articulate it. What things? So they said to him, you see, they had been living under a story. Now watch this, and I did too, and I'll bet you did too. They had been living under a story that was in search of an ending that had begun in Genesis chapter 3. See, in Genesis chapter 3, humanity starts a story. And the story started in Genesis chapter 3, which they were living under and which we live under all too often, is that my story is going to work out according to the way I want it to work out. That's the story that began for humanity in Genesis chapter 3. And they're living under this story that's in search of an ending. They said to him, Jesus says, what things? Well, the things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet. He was powerful in action and speech before God and all the people. And you know what? All the signs were there. Tim's paraphrase, all the signs were there. They're saying to Jesus that he was the one. He was it. How could we possibly have misread that? They're saying he was powerful. He was approved before God. The people liked him. He was doing miracles. You know, it seemed like everything was clicking. But our chief priests and leaders handed him over, and he was sentenced to death, and they killed him. They crucified him. And you see, now you understand why they didn't recognize him, don't you? You know why? That can't be Jesus. He can't be the Messiah because He didn't meet my expectations. Watch that in your own life. You know what I'm talking about? I know you've done that. This can't be Jesus coming alongside me on my walk to Emmaus. Can't be. Because my expectations of his performance completely failed. Therefore, that's not Jesus. Do you see how that works? They didn't recognize him because, well, he was killed. He failed. He was a failed Messiah. He was a would-be Messiah, because one thing the Jewish nation did know for sure, that, and there were many would-be Messiahs, by the way, that these Messiahs who claimed to be the one and they still met a death on the cross tended to make the Jewish people a little skeptical and a little discouraged. That can't be the one, because once again, he's killed. So this stranger coming up alongside us, although he might have some resemblance to Jesus, that can't be him, because he didn't perform to my expectations. Can't be him. Do you see this? They sentenced him to death, verse 21. The whole story turns on verse 21 now. You maybe want to put a little circle around 21, the entire story, this whole scenario. But we, see, that's what happened. Okay, I'll watch. You ever do that? I did. This is what happened to my story. They're saying, this is what happened, but we had a different idea. We had a different ending. So therefore, there's a gap. So it can't be Jesus, because after all, it's his job to make my story work out. Wake up. Rise up, get up, help us. After all, you love us. Redeem my story, make my story work out. They handed him over. He was crucified. They knew Deuteronomy. What does Deuteronomy say about those that are crucified, hung on a tree? What are they? Cursed. If you're crucified according to Deuteronomy, you're cursed. They knew that. So here we are again. One more pretender to the Messiahship. They handed him over. They killed him. But we had a different idea. See, we were hoping this. We were hoping that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. We were hoping that he was going to be the one to make our story work out the way we had scripted it. Did you do that? And because it didn't work out the way you scripted it, and how many of your stories have, by the way? And if it doesn't work out the way you scripted it, can't be Jesus. We were hoping that he was going to be the one that was going to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it's been 3 days and nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. We're leaving. We're going to leave the city of God. We're going back home. We're going to Emmaus. No, there's no sense in staying, because that was a lie. You see, we were hoping, and to transpose this into a modern key this morning, Easter 2016, we would say, and we were hoping that this faith that I have, we were hoping that that was going to be the thing that redeemed my story. We were hoping that if I came to church, that my story would then work out. What a shallow theology that is, and I've heard that. If you do right, it's quid pro quo, apparently, with God. Quid pro quo. I do this, God does this. See, we know how it works. We were hoping that if I accepted Christ, quotations, that my story would work out. Well, that's what I was told. That's transposing it into a modern key for us today. How many people think that? How many people then say, I had a patient years ago, get this, patient years ago was in an auto accident. And they claimed to have a faith, and they didn't get the financial settlement they thought they were going to get. And this patient says to me, boy, that really shakes my faith in God. Really? Are we there? The answer is a resounding yes, we are there. Because that's what's being sold. Do this, and your story will work out the way you scripted it. That's God's job. That's what the Emmaus Road walkers are saying to him right now. We were hoping that he was going to be the one to make the story of Israel work out the way we had envisioned it. Moreover, not only that, now they've got some kind of crazy stories coming at them. Chaos upon chaos. Now there's stories about a missing body. And there's stories about visions of angels. We don't know what's going on. Some of our friends, they went to the tomb. They listened to the women that told the story. They went to the tomb. They didn't see him. The body's gone. Is your story working out the way you wrote it? What does Easter offer us about this? What does Easter offer the Emmaus Road walkers, which each one of us are? Every one of us have left Jerusalem when our stories didn't work out and we headed for our own devices, back to Emmaus. Jesus, verse 25. But he said to them, how, you foolish ones. Come on. How unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts that you don't get all that the prophets have spoken about. Do you not get the common thread through Scripture? Jesus says to them, can't you grasp it? And here's what the common thread through Scripture is, and Jesus draws them to, and this is a hard message. God can't be presumed upon, and God is not on call. Thank you, Dan. God's overarching story. What is God's overarching story? Jesus articulated it in his seminal prayer. Your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come and your will be done. That's God's story. And Jesus says to them, God's overarching story and God's agenda just may not be linked to and automatically aligned with your personal story. Oh, you're in it. You play a role, but the way you scripted the story may not be the way God has scripted it so that his story comes out. It's about him. This book, that book, it's about him. Not us. It's his plan. It's his story. Listen, the space between my story, Tim Davis's story, and the space between my story and God's story, and this might help you. I learned it in a hard way. That space between our story and God's story is uncharted water. It cannot be tamed, and it cannot be domesticated. What are the Beatitudes that you got? And what are these two Emmaus Road walkers doing right now? Which Beatitude? They're mourning, aren't they? They're mourning, the second Beatitude. We mourn when our stories don't work out. So what does the stranger on the road do? What does he do for us? He tells their story in a different way. Doesn't change it. Yeah, I want God to change my story. They wanted God, rise up, wake up, get up, help us, redeem our story. Make it what I want it to be. And the stranger on the road comes along beside them. They don't recognize him because it can't be him. That can't be God walking with me. Remember when you did that? It can't be God walking along with me because I don't recognize him because he didn't do what I said. He didn't do what I thought was going to happen. So they don't recognize Jesus. We don't recognize Jesus. It's a stranger on the road, just some stranger. You see, here's what we think. They thought, and what these two husband and wife thinking, in Deuteronomy, if your story doesn't work out, if your story is crucified, you're cursed. How many testimonies have I heard? I'm thinking of one right now. It disappointed me so much. It was years ago, and the testimony was this child was healed of something that was a life-threatening illness, and then the person said, isn't God good? Is God good when the child isn't healed? Bob and my cousin Tom lost a 31-year-old daughter. Cancer. Is God still good? Let's get out of that shallow theology.
Amen.
We've got to stop that when our story ends in crucifixion of our story, that it's not a curse of God. And when our story ends the way we think it should end, neither is it a blessing of God. It is God's plan and story, and maybe your story is going to be crucified. Jesus agonizes in the garden Thursday night, take this away from me. Don't you love the humanity of Jesus in that scene? Because you know what he's saying? Like we say, make my story work out the way I want it. God, there's got to be another option here. Take this away from me, God. And then he relinquishes and he says, no, you can't be presumed upon. You're not on call. And your story may not automatically be linked to my individual wants and wishes. Therefore, God, your will be done. Is that hard? Try it on. You know, people get stuck in this loop. He interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures, and they aren't plugged in yet, but they know something's happening here. They came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going on further. Don't you love the nuances here? God ever do that to you? The combination of divinity and humanity. Oh, he gave the impression he's going to go on further. The humanity stops him. And they say, wait a minute, wait, whoa, stay with us. And there's the turn in this story to me. There's the turn. Those three words, stay with us. Because he told them something pretty unpopular. He made it clear to them, your story, now listen, because your stories aren't working out. And God doesn't compromise with us. Didn't compromise with the enemy, did he? So when God doesn't compromise, and Jesus doesn't compromise with these two, in other words, he doesn't sugarcoat it. He tells them directly, you know, something had to die, he says to them, before God could do a new thing. How about your story? Did something have to die in your story before God could do a new thing in your life? Foolish one, God says to me. God said to me, foolish one. Didn't you know that your story had to die before God could do a new thing? And we've got a choice right there. They had a choice right there. When you hear that from God and you realize it's not about your story working out the way you scripted it, you can say, which they said, here's the turn, stay with us. Regardless, stay with us. I still want you. Or the story could have gone the other way, and when Jesus acted like he was going to go on, they could have let him go. Boy, that didn't, I don't want to hear that. Let him go. We'll find someone, we'll find a preacher that'll tell us what we want to hear. Well, they're going to accumulate for themselves teachers, Paul says, that will tell them exactly what they want to hear. He tells Timothy that when he says, Timothy, you're going into the ministry now. Here's what you got to be careful of. You give the story, but you got to understand you're going to run into the mega church that is going to have the guy standing up there that is going to tell them exactly what they want to hear. Stay with us. So he went in and he stayed with them. Here's the power in this story. Verse 30. And I know you're gonna understand what's happening here. Before we get into that, I know some people whose stories didn't work out. God comes as a stranger on the road and tells them, it's not about your story. And you know, they never tell him to stay. They get forever stuck in this endless loop. Think of it as a cul-de-sac. They're going down a road and they just keep going around waiting for their story to work out. And God never is able to do a new thing in their lives. Know people like that? Bitter, angry at God, stuck on the Emmaus Road forever. No, they say stay with us. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took. Jesus starts playing host. They're at their house. They're at Cleopas and Mary's house. They lived in Emmaus. They're in their house. Here's Jesus, and he starts to play host. When in their memory, Cleopas, when in their memory did they see this scene played out? That Jesus reclines at a table and breaks bread. It's been 3 days. He took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Well, you got to give Cleopas and Mary credit here, because they could have continued to do what they did up in verse 16, where their expectations prevented them from recognizing God at work. Does that happen? Your expectations prevent you and me from recognizing that it's God coming along the road with us. Does that make sense? Is that clear? You know, if someone fails to live up to your expectations and doesn't do what you want them to do, you don't recognize them because, well, they're supposed to do what I thought they should do. Therefore, it can't be them. He's reclining at the table. He takes the bread. He breaks it. And that's when they recognize him. What's going on there? Why do they recognize him now? Familiar. They see him do something with his body, very same body, with the same neurological pathways, same muscle memory, same nuances, same idiosyncrasies. Is that not helpful for us? The tomb was empty. And he takes that bread and they see him do something that they had seen him do many times before as friends and followers. He breaks the bread in a particular way with those hands, in a particular way that they'd seen over and over again. And they recognized him. That's Jesus. I'm sitting in the family room the other night with my wife. So you understand this. And so you know, she, you know, women have vials of things, you know, little jars of things. I don't know what's in there, but I'm glad that they use them. And we're in the family room, and Teresa picks up this jar of something, and she starts putting it on her face. And I was watching her, because I watch her do that sort of thing. And I knew, I said to myself, I know the very next thing she's going to do with her hand. I know the next move she's going to make. And she did. She did that very move with her hand that was so familiar. You see, I could pick her out by just watching that. You know what I mean? You know, your loved one does a particular thing with that you've seen them do over and over, and even if you weren't looking at their face and you saw them do that, you would know it was them, wouldn't you? See, that's what happens here. Oh, he's breaking the bread. Look, that's Jesus. And he disappears. And so they start testifying to each other. And you know what they say right here? Oh, they think back. And I think back when in my own story, oh, weren't our hearts ablaze when he was walking with us on the road and he started explaining the scriptures to us and he started telling us that our agenda really isn't it, that it's God's agenda, and yet, in spite of all that, it's going to be okay. Weren't our hearts ablaze? Now we understand why. And what do? What'd you do? When your story didn't work out, what did you do when Jesus retells your story? He retells their story and our story. Let me ask you something. What do you do when your story crashed and burned outside the city gates on a deserted, windswept hill called Golgotha? What happened to you when your story crashed on that hill and was crucified? Well, the first thing you do is you start going to Emmaus. You leave the city of God. And that's okay. That's acceptable. Before the tragedy, we saw Jesus break bread. Before the tragedy. And it was him. Tragedy. Your story just crashed on Golgotha. Crucified. And yet, you find out on the other side, it's Jesus again, breaking the bread. He was here then, and he's here now. Therefore, the uncharted water in between must be under his auspice. What do? They go back to the city of God. They go back. What are they doing now? They've been comforted. They mourned, they were comforted, and now what are they doing? Beatitudes, what are they doing? They're hungering and thirsting for God's rightness again. Do you see this beatitude shot through and through all of Scripture? They return to Jerusalem. I want now what God has to offer. I want that. I'm going to return to the city. You see, the hardest thing, I think, the hardest thing for me to learn was when I was on the Emmaus Road, I left the city of God. I wanted to go back to my own devices, back because that didn't work. And I think what we have to look for is the stranger on the road. Don't you? You know what I mean? You ever have the stranger on the road come up to you? We need to recognize that that stranger on the road, even though it's saying, and he is saying, she is saying something we don't want to hear. Foolish one. Didn't you know that your story had to die before God could do a new thing? And they go back to the city, and they go into the room, and before they can even tell their story, the group in there says, Jesus is resurrected. He appeared to Peter. And they began to describe what had happened to them on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. What just happened here? Genesis chapter 3 is reversed. See that? Genesis chapter 3 is reversed. The story that began with humanity demanding their own story and to work out, then their eyes were opened, Adam and Eve, and they knew that their stories weren't going to work out going the way they were going. So they had to leave God and start their own story. And Luke is telling us here when he says, then their eyes were opened. You listen, we have to be completely spiritually tone deaf to not understand that's echoes of Genesis chapter 3, don't we? Because now their eyes are open in a new way. And now humanity wants God's story again. They want back. Genesis chapter 3 and the tragedy of the fall has just been reversed. That's what Luke is saying here. God's there. At the pillar of cloud and fire, when our stories crash, when our stories are crucified, and it is that stranger on the road. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless these words. Encourage us. Amen.